As we come to God's Word, we take this moment to light the candles, signifying the presence of Christ through the Holy Spirit here with us this morning. And let's listen to God's Word this morning. I think it's safe to assume that all of us want to do well in this life, that we want to live well, we want to live productively and fruitfully and with purpose and intention. We want to do well by others, we don't want to hurt them, and we want to do what's best for our loved ones. And if you're the type of person that spends time in places like this, you probably even want very intently to do things that are pleasing also to God. And yet sometimes we're so focused, we get so focused and we get so frantic and we get so frayed by the requirements, the needs of life, that our passions and our priorities become disordered, become disoriented, become dislocated from their true purpose. In a little book he wrote, C.S. Lewis, called God in the Dock, Lewis talks about this human experience of life out of order. He talks about the principle of first and second order things, writing that every preference for a small good, whether it's art or music, a hobby, or even a lover, the preference of second order goods to a primary good, or a partial good to a fundamental good, involves the loss of the small part or partial good for which the sacrifice is made. Apparently the world is made this way. You can't get second things by putting them first. You can get second things only by putting first things first. We live in a day and age in which we are extremely image conscious. And I was thinking about that statement while I was writing it. I said, you know, I think every generation has probably said we are unlike any other generation before us, that we are more this or that than any other generation before us. But I think with the onset of social media and our ability to connect with the world, we are maybe more reminded of the importance society places upon us for managing our identities and managing our public image. So this morning I want to invite us to reflect today on this idea that our lives are not what we are able to create by initiative or by careful public relations savvy, but they are, in fact, what we receive from God's grace and God's loving kindness towards us. And what happens when we lose sight of the essence of our true purpose of things? Now, to illustrate this teaching this morning, we're going to look at a passage in which Jesus engages in some pretty heated conversations with two members of the religious establishment of his day, each of whom has misplaced priorities, who has put second-order things in the place of primary importance. And I think this passage, even though it's a little heated and it's a little tough to swallow at times, this passage serves as a cautionary tale for us as we seek to order our lives and live our lives. So I want to invite you, as you are able, to stand with us together as a sign of respect and honor for the Word of God this morning. And let's listen to Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 37. And when I'm done reading, I'll say, "This is the Word of the Lord," so that if you believe it to be true, you can respond by saying, "Thanks be to God." Listen carefully, we're reading God's holy Word. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and he reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees, you cleanse the outside of the cup but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things which are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you, lawyers, also, for you load people with burdens that are hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also, the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation.' Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. May the same Holy Spirit that inspired the writing and preservation of this word inspire it now in our hearing. Amen, and you can be seated. I have to admit that this was one of those texts. We've been in this series of messages in the Gospel of Luke where we've started at the beginning and we're just week by week making our way through Luke's Gospel. This was one of those messages where I really, really wanted to skip over this one. Didn't really want to touch this one, but this is where it fell on the calendar, so let's try and make some good with it, shall we? So Jesus is invited to dinner with a Pharisee, and now this term Pharisee, if it's unfamiliar to you, Pharisees were members of the first century Jewish communities, and they were lay people. They were not professional religious people. They weren't priests, but they were laymen who were responsible for the oversight and the preservation of temple worship and the continuation of the traditions and the keeping of the Torah. They were really influential people in Jewish civic and religious life. So when this Pharisee invites Jesus to come and to eat with him, Luke says that this man is astonished that Jesus didn't wash up before dinner. Last year I had a chance to go and visit the Holy Land, and we had a day trip down to the Dead Sea where we were able to visit the site of Qumran, which is where back in the 1930s, I believe, a group of sheep herders discovered kind of by happenstance these clay jars that contained within them the Dead Sea Scrolls, which are the most complete manuscripts, the most complete and full manuscripts of the Old Testament that we have. And why it was such an amazing discovery is that it confirmed that the scriptures that we had received through tradition and through the passing down of the Bible were in fact confirmed in their authenticity. These were written in the first century. So that's a huge discovery. Why I'm telling you this is that while we were there, we learned about the practices, the daily routines, the daily rhythms of the Essene community at Qumran. These were kind of a group like the Pharisees. They were a set-apart religious group. But we learned about their daily practices, and their daily practices almost exclusively revolved around two activities: eating and washing up to eat. They spent hours going through the Jewish purity rites in preparing for each meal. So they would get up early in the morning and wash and prepare for their first meal, and then they would eat together, and then they would clean up, and then they would then start getting ready for their next meal. And it seemed like they did this throughout the whole day. And then finally, after supper, after they were done with supper, then they would copy their manuscripts. So you can imagine that when Jesus perhaps doesn't even bother to wash his hands for dinner, this was really scandalizing to the Pharisees. They were aghast at his actions, that he wouldn't follow these Old Testament purity practices. And Jesus says to them, "You spend all this time in ceremonial acts of cleansing so as to give the appearance of being a good Jew, but you miss the deeper issue of what's going on inside." He says, inside you are full of greed, you're full of wickedness. You care only about appearances, and you make sure that everyone else knows how special and set apart you are because of your religiosity. Ouch. That's a tough word. That's a hard word. Then Jesus goes on to say, "Woe to you." It's a tragic thing that when you come to the temple, you tithe and you go out of your way to give over and above what others give. According to Deuteronomy 14, the Torah said that for the grain offering, when people would bring the grain offering to the temple, the only thing that was required of them to bring was corn and oil. That was all they were commanded to tithe. And then once a year, in the presence of God, they would prepare the tithe as a great big meal, and they would eat it together in the presence of God. And so when the Pharisees would bring mint and rue and all sorts of herbs to the temple, these special ingredients, what they were doing was they were sort of dressing up the meal and making it tastier. But what they were doing is showing to the others how blessed they were, how wonderful they were. And it made them, it alienated them among the community. Again, they'd missed the boat with the purpose of this act of tithing. Tithing, this ceremonial cleansing, going to worship, all of these things are good things. Things that every good Jew should do. But by turning these secondary things into primary things, they completely miss, they fail to receive the gift of these activities. The gift of being able to share a simple meal with their brothers and sisters in the presence of God once a year. And then the text turns, and I think it's an almost a comedic scene. I really think it's kind of funny. One of the lawyers, and when we say lawyers, don't think of trial attorney, but think of Bible teacher, stands up and he says, "Well, what about us?" And Jesus says, "Well, what about you? You weigh people down with burdensome teaching. You have this strict adherence to the law, but you yourself don't even lift a finger to keep them yourselves. You build these fancy tombs for the prophets that your ancestors killed. Woe to you, woe to you." I mean, these are heavy, heavy accusations. Now, this is a poignant, challenging passage with some heavy critiques that Jesus offers to people who really work hard at being faithful adherents to God's commands. And my purpose in sticking with this passage and staying on this morning is not to make this connection and make it sound accusatory towards us. In fact, I had a professor in seminary who used to warn us about preaching what he called bad dog sermons, which is, you know, when the preacher stands up there and sort of wags his finger at the congregation and says, "Bad dogs, you know that you all do these things too." And that's not why I'm looking at this. I think there's a deeper lesson in this passage. There's a deeper lesson. There's this cautionary tale that I think it's teaching us. And it's a lesson about identity. It's a lesson about identity. In a wonderful little book called Remembering, Wendell Berry, the fiction writer and poet, tells a story of a man by the name of Andy Catlett. Andy was the son of Wheeler Catlett and Bess Feltner from the town of Port William, Kentucky. And if you know Wendell Berry's writing, all of his stories surround the families that live in this town of Port William. I was talking to somebody yesterday who said, we feel like Wabash is about as close to Port William as you can get. And I love that. But we learn right away that Andy loses his hand in a tragic farming accident involving a corn picker. I'm not a farmer, so I don't even know if that's the correct terminology, but I will ask for forgiveness in advance if it's not called a corn picker. I know it's called something else now, today. Combine? I was correct, thank you. What's that? Back in the day, yes. Corn picker. So this accident that Andy experiences not only dislocates him hand from body, but Andy's sense of identity and his purpose within his family, within his community, is dislocated as well. A farmer who can't really farm because he doesn't have full use of the tools that God gave him, Andy believes makes him just not quite as useful as he once was. And so he struggles. Struggles with his identity. He struggles with his sense of purpose. And the story turns when Andy, who also on the side happens to be an agricultural journalist for a periodical called Scientific Farmer, remembers a story that he had been assigned a few years ago by his publisher, who himself was also a farm kid from Indiana, who actually hated farming himself. He called farming the dung ship of servitude. But Andy was told to go to Ohio and to interview a farmer by the name of Bill Michelberger, who was this year's premier farmer of the year. They were going to do a feature article about this wonderful farmer in Ohio, south of Columbus. And Bill lived on a sprawling 2,000-acre plot that he had acquired by systematically buying out the farms of all of his neighbors. His children all spread out around the world, around the country, in medical school and law school, and none of them close, none of them a part of the family business. And his wife working in town, Bill was essentially alone on this great big farm when Andy came to give the interview. And and over the course of the conversation, Bill, you know, polished off a big pot of coffee and followed it, chased it with a handful of antacids. And Andy asked him, "Do you have a stomach problem? Are you okay?" And he says something to the effect of, "You don't get to farm land this large, this much farm, without having body problems, without having physical problems." Bill had an ulcer because he had been up to his eyeballs in debt, and he was short-handed, and his children didn't want to have anything to do with the farm, and he doesn't have a single neighbor or family member within about 5 miles. So he was literally alone in a world of his own creating. And this was the spotlight farmer of the year. This was what success looked like, to the publisher anyways. Andy knew something wasn't right, but it seemed that this is the way of the world. This is the way things are going now. We are the world's food producer, and in order to do that, we need to farm these great big plots of land. But Andy wondered if this was the essence of what farming meant. What it looked like was Bill farming these huge acreages with mechanized tools. He left that day discouraged and kind of disillusioned by what he had just seen. And at that afternoon, he drove to his next day's assignment, which was up in Pittsburgh, and he slowed to stop and to see a man who was plowing a 3-team horse down the curve of a sloped field. And Andy stopped, and he got out, and he approached the man, and he said, "Good morning." And he said to him, you're not going to get anywhere very fast doing it that way. And he was immediately sorry that he had said this, because he said, that's what Bill would have said. And this farmer said, oh, they step along. They step right along, he said cheerfully. But then, of course, you don't do more than you ought to. Then Andy asked if he could have a turn at driving the horses. Andy asked to walk, then asked to walk around the farm for a little bit. Is this the kind of farm you're used to seeing? The farmer, whose name was Isaac, asked him. He said, it's not quite what I've been looking at, but would you mind if I asked you a few questions? Isaac and Andy talked about farming, and Andy told him about Bill Meichelbarger's farm and asked Isaac if he had ever thought of buying more land, say, a neighbor's farm. And Isaac's response, I'd have to go into debt to buy that farm and farm it. I would have to take more time and help than I have. And I would lose my neighbor. So you'd rather have your neighbor? We're supposed to have our neighbors. We're supposed to love our neighbors. We try. And if you need them, it helps to have them close. What Andy was facing, I think, is this same dichotomy that the Pharisee and the lawyer faced. Is your identity something that you receive, or is it something that you earn and are able to manufacture for yourself? You see, when we take good things like practicing our faith publicly or the pursuit of knowledge of the scriptures, and we put them ahead of knowing and being near to God by the presence of the Holy Spirit through Christ, we take these secondary things and make them primary, and our identity becomes disoriented. In the same way, Bill Meichelbarger, who began with his first love of farming, allowed the acquisition of more and more to supplant his identity as a farmer. And not only that, but it also isolated and it alienated him from other farmers in his community. The lawyer felt this constant weight of the law bearing down on him, and he was constantly trying to prove his own worth and to achieve his place. The Pharisee was in a constant state of fear that his identity was somehow insufficient in and of itself. So he needed to keep up the appearance while inside he was wasting away. Both have lost sight and now have a disordered view of their first love, because they took that which was secondary and they put it in the place, in the first place, in God's place. They thought by keeping the law or teaching the scriptures that they could earn or cultivate that identity. But our identities are only ever received in God's love for us in Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Colossians 2, therefore, as you received, the Greek word is paralambano, as you received, as it was given to you, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. There is, I think, a gentle ease when you are in stride with the Holy Spirit. Jesus says that his yoke in walking side by side with him is gentle and it is light. There are all manners of distorted life that the world wants to offer us. They often come with the suffix ism attached to them: consumerism, careerism, intellectualism, conservatism, liberalism, capitalism, communism. Every single one of them promises to offer something unique and lasting if you will give yourself entirely to it. And yet every single one of them, to one degree or another, is of secondary value. And yet given the place of primacy in your life will leave you distorted, disoriented, and dismembered. John Calvin, the father of our Presbyterian tradition writes, ingratitude is frequently the reason why we are deprived of the light of the gospel as well as of other divine favors. We were created for community. We were created and given the image of the living God as a part of our DNA. We were given a purpose. As the Westminster Catechism says, our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ offers you life and purpose as you discover your inherent God-given value, as you discover the image of God that lives inside of you. You have been given your identity, every bit of it, every bit that you will ever need, and all you have to simply do is to learn to live in gratitude for it. You belong to Christ. You were bought with a price. In the waters of baptism, you were put to death with Him, and through the cross and resurrection, you were raised to life in Him. And all you have to do is receive it. Now go and live as if that were really true. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank You. For what You say to us and about us and for us. We thank You that it's not up to us to figure out who we are and what we are and where we're going. We thank You that You give us a helpmate in Your Holy Spirit. We thank You that You send us into places like this, into communities like this, who will reaffirm and reassure us that the God who created us is ever willing and ever eager to walk with us each day. May we continue to seek His wisdom and His face as we continue this journey together, walking hand in hand, side by side, in community, revealing to one another and to the world around us the grace and the love and the kindness and the compassion of the love and the life with Jesus. Thank You. God, we lift our prayers to You today. We lift our prayers for our nation. We pray that You would bring clarity to our leaders, to those who are elected to serve. We pray that You would give wisdom to those who have influence over lives, young and old, rich and poor, black and white. Help us to reclaim what was written and was given to us in this great Declaration of Independence, in this beautiful constitution of our country. God, let us remember the responsibility that we have to one another and for one another. God, we pray for our leaders. We pray for our local leaders. Lord, thank You for the ways in which You are blessing the community of Wabash. Lord, I believe, that You have a special purpose and that You have work yet to do in this community. And I pray for its leaders and its citizens that we would continue to be vigilant, that we would not overlook those who are least and lost, that we would seek to provide abundance and flourishing to all who live in this community. Father, we pray for the Duffy family as they continue to mourn the loss of their dad and husband and brother, Martin. Lord, be their comfort. Lord, it is so good to be your people, to come and to be reminded each week how you know us, how you love us, how you are present with us, walking each day in love and in mercy. Lord, as we are called and as we are sent out of this place, let us go in the light of Christ as his called and sent out people to proclaim in word and in deed that the kingdom of God is indeed breaking in and is indeed changing lives, starting right here at home. Lord, we love you. We are grateful for this story. We are grateful for its witness and for your Spirit that inspires and encourages us. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.